Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you here on Christmas week, New Year's week. In Galatians, well, we'll be in Galatians a little bit later this morning, but I was reminded of Luke 2, where we heard at our Christmas Eve service that wonderful passage where the angels meet the shepherds, and the shepherds are really afraid. And then they're told, don't be afraid by the angel, because I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. And it turns out that that good news is the theme of the rest of the Bible, and it ends up being really the theme of the entire Bible, of all that God is for us, and all He's done for us, and will do for us through Christ. And I was reminded of that when Ken was reciting from Revelation, because the good news is so expansive. It includes what God's accomplished for us in Christ through Jesus coming and living and dying, and the present and the future, that awesome, glorious future that we have to look forward to. It's all part of God's incredible generosity. So it's really appropriate to hone in on that on Christmas, focus on the extreme generosity of our great God. So this morning, I have actually entitled our message, The God of Givingness. Maybe that's not a real word, but I think you know what it means. And it relates to who He is. So while those verses in Revelation we heard really focus on the future and the good news of what we have awaiting, the good news I'm going to be focusing on especially relates to what Christ has accomplished in the past and what He's doing in the present for us right now. So let's pray, and then we'll look intently at a single verse. We worship You, God, as the God who gives and gives and gives. Praise You for this season, which we can remember in a special way. Your awesome gift of grace in Christ, the gift of Yourself, Your salvation. This morning, I pray that You help us freshly taste and see that You're good and satisfying, that You give us wisdom and revelation of who You are in Christ for us. We do pray You do this by the power of Your Holy Spirit through Your Word. Amen. So I mentioned one single verse. It's actually from Galatians and chapter 2, the famous verse where Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. For a little bit of context, though, that letter is one where Paul is confronting some serious threats to the true message of the gospel, some perversions that turn the good news of Jesus either into legalism or license, turn God's grace into a works-based system that's added on or an excuse for just being self-centered. So at the end of Galatians chapter 2, Paul's telling about this episode where he actually confronted the apostle Peter in person for his hypocrisy and inconsistency with the true gospel. And that's where the verse that we're focusing on comes in. And so what Paul's doing is contrasting that hypocrisy with understanding and living in real alignment with God's grace and truth. And then he says it. He says these memorable words, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. So, today we're focusing on the life-defining truths that are either directly expressed or implied in that single verse. When I was growing up in my family, my siblings and I would enjoy sometimes listening to Broadway musicals. In fact, one time, my older brother and I spent a long time painting the ceiling of a trailer home, which is, it's a hard painting job, painting a ceiling at all, and the trailer home. But I remember after finally finishing and getting paid for the job, we rushed off to the bookstore and purchased the 2-CD set of Les Miserables. I don't know how common that is for young men to spend their money that way, but that's what we did. Well, That's one of my favorite musicals to this day, Les Miserables, or Les Mis for short, based on Victor Hugo's enormous book. And at the end of that musical, there's a song that's a key song for the whole thing. It's a reprise of Do You Hear the People Sing? And at the end, it starts very quietly, maybe a handful of voices, and then gradually builds and builds into a huge choir of voices joining in a glorious crescendo for the finale of that musical. And I mention that because as I consider this verse, that's kind of how it strikes me. Where from the first melody line, it's beautiful and striking, but as we consider the depth of the meaning in this verse, it only builds and builds in its beauty and power until it's a crescendo of breathtaking beauty. So, I invite you to pay careful attention as we listen to the building layer upon layer of this beautiful song of God's love for us in Christ. So that's what we'll do. So let's look carefully. The very first phrase there is striking. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. And this is specific, but really it also applies to the fact that every obstacle to our relationship with God has been removed. That's implied there. Why? Because, well, we know that without forgiveness, we could have no relationship with God. He's holy, He's perfect, and so yet through Christ's blood, we have that. But not only that, more than forgiveness, we've been given the gift of Christ's righteousness as our own, forming our new identity. So that's why now we can approach God boldly, clothed in Christ's righteousness. So that obstacle is taken out of the way. But then Paul refers to more here. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And he's referring to the truth also that the control of sin and self is broken. So sin is no longer our master. We're no longer its slave. And why is that? Because when Christ died, we died with him to sin and the flesh by the working of the Spirit. And he's referring to this truth here. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. See, the Holy Spirit was there literally in history when Christ died and when he rose, working. And when we are born again and brought into union with Christ, spiritual union, that same Spirit applies that death to us, death to sin, and to our independent old self. And he applies the resurrection. So therefore, we're no longer defined by our sin. We're new creations, new creatures, defined instead by Christ, his righteousness, his holiness. And sin no longer has any rights over us. We've been crucified with Christ to it. So its dominion is broken. Now we're freed to know Christ and enjoy him. So, right off, the obstacles between us and Christ are removed. And Paul's referring to that right off the bat. But there's more. We get a view into the heart of Christ here that really is breathtaking. He goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then the life I now live in the body, still on earth, how do I live it? By faith in the Son of God who loved me. Wow. Gave himself for me. Paul can say with confidence that what Jesus did, this cosmic work, the climax of what God had been preparing for in history, was done for him. And so Paul's speaking about himself, that Jesus particularly loved him. And yet, He's speaking in personal terms that are meant to apply to every believer, that we are meant to claim for our own. So consider this, that Christ desired you. In Christmas, we celebrate Him coming to earth, and we're told right here that when He did that, He desired you. He came for you. Jesus the Messiah wanted you. Let that sink in. But not only that. He says, He loved me and He gave Himself for me. Consider the weight of the word Himself. Who is this person? He's the infinite one. The beautiful one. God in the flesh gave Himself up for you. Not because of our usefulness or our attractiveness, but because of His infinite love. He gave Himself to purchase you, to have you back again, to transform you from His enemy into His friend. Jesus, the Lord of all, sacrificed Himself to gain you, to have you as His own. But not only that. He gave Himself for you, it says right here, but there's another implication, and that's that He gave Himself to you. Paul writes, Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Now, this is what makes Jesus better than any war hero and the gospel better than any other story. Because He didn't just make the ultimate sacrifice, which He did. He didn't just die for you, but this hero rose. His heart beats. He's breathing and living. And He has given Himself to you. To you! Not only for you, but to you as your portion, your strength, your comfort, your treasure, your life. So not only did He desire you, not only did He give Himself up for you, but He gave Himself to you. But not only that, He also desires you. The risen one who's given Himself to you desires you right now. In this time, in this place, the living one wants you. He's not changed. He's not lost interest in His pursuit. He's not like a pathetic man who takes thrill in the chase of trying to pursue a woman and only to drop her as soon as it seems like he's gained her love. That's not the kind of person this bridegroom is. No, Jesus desires you now. He wants your attention. He wants your mind. He wants your burdens. He wants your heart right now. He desires you. Not only did He love and give Himself up for you, not only did He give Himself to you, but He desires you now. But not only that. He desires you, yes, but more than that, He is giving Himself to you right now. This is what it means for Christ to live in you. He's the true vine. He is the fountain of life. So right now, He's extending Himself to you. Right now, He's offering Himself. He's alive in you now to be your strength and satisfaction. And this is why Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Keep coming and drink. Keep drinking. He's giving Himself to you now. Believe. Believe it. And that's exactly how Paul says he lives his whole life. Jesus, the God who became man and will always share our human nature, the one who died for us and is risen, who lives in the power of an indestructible life, this living, glorified Savior desires you and is giving himself to you now. So what should you do? Receive. Receive. That's what faith is. Receiving and receiving. Bend. Yield to his desire for you. He wants to have you fully. So you say yes. Yes to his love. He's offering this gift, and this is the time to hear it, to receive it, to open it. Because Jesus says to his own, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will eat with him and he with me. And he's talking about friendship, fellowship, even now. That's Revelation 3:20. So this Savior wants your friendship, your affection. So listen to his words of power, his words of love, his words of comfort, his words of life. And receive him now. You know, when we're children, a lot of us can identify with one particular aspect of what we most look forward to at Christmas. Receiving gifts! Of course! You know, that's what my kids most look forward to. Except for Muriel, she's the mature one. Of course not. Now, she's 1 year old, so she doesn't quite know what to look forward to yet. And I'm sure in another year or two, she'll join the trend. But, you know, that's what's natural for kids to look forward to, of course, is like, yeah, we want to train them about the meaning and the weight of the glory of Christmas, but kids most look forward to getting gifts and opening those presents. But as we grow, we learn to find joy in giving, and that's good, and hopefully in celebrating the profound meaning of the Christmas holiday. This is a healthy process of maturing. But you know what? Before God, we need to go back to our childlike way. More than anything, first of all, we need to rejoice in receiving from him. Why is that? It's because he is God and we are the creatures. Because he's the great giver and we are meant to be the eager children before him. He's the fountain, the river of life, and we're meant to be the recipients. So receiving is our first duty before him, the one that undergirds all others. In the Gospel of John, John the Apostle uses the words receiving and believing interchangeably. As many as received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. Or Jesus saying, the one who believes in me, from his heart will flow rivers of living water. So believing, receiving, that's our first duty before God. We see this throughout the New Testament, the Bible, but for example, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the things freely given us by God. Or one of the most famous gospel verses, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So receiving, that's our first duty before God, the one that's beneath all the others. And yes, we are to give and rejoice in giving, but all our giving is to spring from our receiving of him. He's the fountain. We are the channels. He's the true vine. We are the branches. And therefore, receiving is our first responsibility. So I invite you to embrace that child within you again that's unabashedly excited about opening your Christmas gifts. And then, as we've seen in this verse, behold your God. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Receive, receive, receive. Believe in all that He is for you. Jesus is the risen, living, glorious One. He desires you, and He is giving Himself to you. Believe in Him as your treasure, your hope, your strength, your joy. Abide in me and I in you. Receiving of Him is meant to be our mode of life. He gives Himself through all His words. He gives Himself as we fellowship with Him alone and together. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. So Jesus instructs and corrects and reveals and gives us what we need through His truth, through His living word. And He says, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. John 15:11. But you know what the essence of the whole word is? It's behold your God. The summary purpose of His sufficient word, endlessly sufficient word, is to reveal the glory of our God, which is our one great need. And by glory, I mean the sum perfection of all that He is. He is our one great need. So do you believe? Do you believe that He has come to earth as a human being? Do you believe that Jesus lived the life that you should have lived and died the death that you deserve to die? Do you believe that He loved you and gave Himself for you? Do you believe that He desired you? That He desires you? That He is yours? That He is giving Himself to you right now? May we respond. Open your heart to Him. Give yourself wholly to Him. Rejoice in this love and give Him all of yours. Amen. We worship you, Jesus, our Messiah, God in the flesh, God of givingness. Praise you, Father, for giving us your Son, and that you who did not spare your own Son, but gave Himself for us all, will you not freely with Him give us all things? So, Lord, give us the tender, humble hearts of eager children to receive of you, and grant us to receive of your grace and truth, even now, Lord, revealed and given to us in Christ. Praise be to you. Amen.